All right. Hope you got your Bibles, because we're going to be looking still in 1 Corinthians as we're going to be studying this. I guess it's just this month, right, Chauncey?
Yes.
And so, in fact, Chauncey will have the next two Sundays after today, and so I've got today and last Sunday. So, great discussion last week. Y'all were very helpful, so I hope you got your tongues on tight again this morning to help me out here. we started off when we closed class last week. I'm going to jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just verses 11 through about 13. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11 through 13 starting out. Look at everybody's already there. That's great. All right. I'm going to read this. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. And then he goes on to talk about, he remembers a couple others. Almost like when you're talking to somebody, oh yeah, I did this or I did that. But kind of using this as a basis, we're actually going to jump over here to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 in a minute. But I wanted to talk about this as kind of our starting point. And we talked a little bit about this yesterday. What is the problem with saying, I am of Cephas, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Paul? Or what kind of problems would that cause in the church?
They're men, they're not Christ.
Okay, exactly.
Form clip.
Okay.
They're not perfect like Christ is. They make mistakes. You're following somebody that's going to
lead you astray. Well, it's taking the glory from Christ, too.
It's what?
It's taking the glory from
Christ. That's a really good point, too. Yeah. Yeah. But
it creates division.
Okay.
And
why does it create divisions?
Well, because then you're saying, well, I'm of this group, you're of that group. You know, we're not the same, even though we're both following Christ, we're of different groups.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, what I'm saying is right, what you're saying is wrong.
Here you go. I'll bring you one. No, right here.
No. Another thing, Skip, these don't last. When that person leaves or passes away, it's over.
Okay.
There was a group out just on the other side. I don't remember the name of the church. on the other side of Lake Ray Hubbard. We were going home one time, and they were baptizing on the ramp going into the lake. I mean, it was just people everywhere. 3 or 4 years later, the guy's name was Larry Lee, was the preacher. When he left, the church closed down. I mean, absolutely closed down and sold off.
Right.
So it was just exactly like what this is.
How many churches out there do we see today that are what we call, you know, they're not under the format of what we call like an eldership and a, you know, a leadership team of some sort, but they're pastor driven. You know, a pastor decides to start a church and it's his church, basically. I mean, it's a pastor driven church. What's wrong with that format then?
A professor out here at North Texas for school law called that the church of what's happening now.
That's a great way to put it. Yeah. Because what's going to happen to that church? Most likely.
That minister, they'll leave with him.
Right. Just like what Richard was just talking about. Once that minister either passes away or upsets enough people or whatever.
But you know, that happens in mainstream churches also. It's not just in, let's call it non-denominational. We've seen it in our own brotherhood. You see it in every church.
That's right. We do.
There's an analogy. Excuse me, but football, which is,
I don't
think it's like this, though. You have, in today's world of coaching, let's say, you've got Swing Your Sword, what's his guy? Guy from Tech.
Oh, the Pirate.
The Pirate.
Mike Leach.
Mike Leach. You got Mike Leach disciples. I mean, even if something is passing, but then you've got some guys who are are different, and mm-hmm. they have different mechanics and things they believe, and different systems of what should you do, what should you not do, and even to the point of four wives all the time versus wishbone, mm-hmm. too tight wishbone. That's just and so they tend to, if you really get indoctrinated in any of those, you tend to think everybody else is wrong and you're right. Mm-hmm. And I think it's easy to go back and see, well, back in the 40s when we did this, well, so-and-so was, that's how I heard it, that's how it's going to be.
Right, right. Good analogy. In fact, I'll take your football analogy a little further, I guess. When I watch Alabama play football, and you'll see, Myra will appreciate this. No, this is good, Myra, this is good. You'll see their head coach, Lou Saban, on the sideline, and their... why do I always call him Lou Saban? I do that to... there was a coach that coached Colorado or in Denver somewhere, Buffalo, that was named Lou Saban. Nick Saban. Are they related? I wonder that. And the offensive coordinator is Dan Niffen or Kiffin or...
Lane
but I'm real close. Had some letters in there that
meant. It is all football.
Yeah, that's right. But you'll see them arguing on the sideline with each other. The camera will flip over there, and Saban's like, why'd you call that? You know, or whatever they're doing. But yet, they go down the road and went together and win a national championship. Because when it's all said and done, what happens?
They got an answer they can both live with.
They got an answer they can both live with. And the play that goes out to the quarterback on the field is ends up being in unison, doesn't it? And the church kind of needs that too, right?
But if people are following a human being, mm-hmm. he's going to disappoint them, maybe in lots of ways.
Okay.
He could be sleeping with everybody in church.
Right.
Look at Robert Tilson's a prime example. Mm-hmm. Of someone that, I mean, he was preaching, you give to me or to God, which God and he were in the same thing. You give it to me and I'll take it to God and then you'll be blessed. And he preached that for a while, and then they found out what all he was doing wrong, and that whole thing just blew up.
Right, right. You know, and Joel Osteen, we talked a little bit about Joel last week, and Joel took his father's church, really, and built it to what it is today, but... there's no telling what could happen to that church once Joel moves on. Because it's a very Joel Osteen-driven church. It's the Joel Osteen message, to be honest. Quite a bit more than the biblical message.
You ever heard him preach about baptism?
No, he hasn't really ever used much theology, you know, in his... Again, he's a great motivational speaker. You know, he's, to me, he's wonderful in that sense of building you up and understanding that there is a love of life in Christ. And I think that message is wonderful, from there, his theology, that church could be in trouble, potentially, you know, without him. He's too much of the lightning rod. But look back at the Old Testament. You know, remember we talked a little about this again last week. They wanted a king. They needed a king. I got to have a king. Please, God, give us a king, you know. And God's like, okay, I'll give you a king. You want a king? Okay, let's see how this kingship works. You know, because who is our king? God's our king. Christ's our king, right? And so, and that's what, you know, the struggles that happen in a church. We get, not enough room up here for my notes in this recorder. It like this. So what, you know, again, like Richard just said a minute ago, it happens to mainstream church, doesn't it? It's happened here at Grapevine. You know, it happened
between the church in Rome and the church in Jerusalem because of Peter and James. Mm-hmm. And they were following, the church in Jerusalem was following James, the one in Rome was following Peter, and they didn't agree.
Right.
If I'm not mistaken, Paul jumped on Peter.
Right. So. Yeah. When in the book Acts talks about that you're teaching false teachings. Yes.
But also by them having this argument among themselves about who baptized who, they're losing the true thing that they should be talking about, and that is the gospel of Christ.
Right.
Because the thing that should be unifying all of us, because Christ told us to go out and tell others about him. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so we shouldn't be sitting among ourselves arguing about, you know, did Brother Lyle baptize me or did Brother so-and-so baptize me or so-and-so baptized me. But the true message is that we should be out preaching the gospel and winning souls to Christ.
Exactly. Exactly. Okay, so when it comes to the church leadership, then we as church leaders, Chauncey and I are right now currently serve as elders here at this church. Many of y'all in this room are church leaders in this church. Just about all y'all are in this room are church leaders. You know, everybody in this room, as I look around in this room, every one of y'all are involved in activities and doing things and leading programs in this church, whether you wear a title of elder or deacon or whatever. Chuck locks this building up and opens it up every morning. He doesn't wear the title of a deacon or whatever, but he's a church leader, for example. But what happens is, what happens when my, let's say Chauncey and I, we have our followings within this church, and Chauncey and I have a disagreement. And we let that disagreement go out amongst the people that tend to relate to us. What happens to the church? The church divides, right?
Potentially.
Pardon me?
Potentially.
Potentially. So there's a lot of responsibility on Chauncey and I, number one, right? Not to let our disagreement on some issue bleed over into the church. You know, to be unified in the sense of, like I was talking about the two coaches, as we address or talk about certain issues with the church. I think we have to be honest with ourselves, but on the other hand, we have to exhibit a style of fellowship and a style of working together, a oneness, you know. And sometimes our human nature, for all of us, that's kind of hard to do, right? But it goes back to what Myra was saying, that men, we as men are imperfect. You know, we are taking our best shot sometimes, aren't we, Chauncey? You know? but what is pure about the church? The foundation of Christ, isn't it? You know, to me, this is pure. You know, the guidance I can get from this as to what the church can be like or what the church should be, the foundation is Christ and Christ's foundation is pure. And so, you know, I've always tried to tell my kids, and I don't know, but sometimes I get the message, all throughout your life, there's going to be somebody in the church that's going to disappoint you and hurt your feelings. That's just the way it is. You're always going to get somebody that's going to hurt you or disappoint you in church.
Isn't it interesting that a good portion of the problems in the church end up being arguments about what the Bible doesn't say,
yes,
rather than what the Bible does say?
Right, right. Yeah. And so I've tried to tell my kids, and I try to say, don't go to church just for the people. I mean, obviously, we want to worship together with people we enjoy being with. There's no doubt about that. We want to be at a place that we feel we have relationships, right, with the people that we're growing. But go to church for God first and for your relationship with God, because that's really the most important thing. You know, and unfortunately, but fortunately, we live in the Metroplex, and let's face it, there's probably five other churches within a 10 to 15 mile radius of this church. So if you get unhappy with something, you can just say, well, I'll just go down the road and try that one. You know, right? I mean, that's what you can do here if you live in the Metroplex. And but if you live out in the country, you know, you live out in Whitney, where we go to church out there when we get a chance to go out to the lake, and I love their little preacher out there, and their elders are good men, and they got a pretty strong little church out there in Whitney. They average, I think, over 200 people, and they have a really good group of people out there. But if people get upset there, they just can't go down the road 10 minutes and go to another Church of Christ or another, you know, whatever. So they got to make it work. And sometimes it would be nice if we had to make it work. So that this is really, to me again, what Paul was talking about to the Corinthians applies still today, doesn't it?
I remember seeing this sign down in Granbury. It's probably a lot of people, and it's a cliche sort of, but if we would take it to heart, it might be save a lot of what you're saying about being disappointed by what happened. And it says, there's something about the name of the church, and it says, no perfect people allowed.
That's exactly right.
So, you know.
That's exactly right. My favorite saying of Dwight was that when he was here was, the church is like a hospital for sinful people.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're all sinful people. I used to, well, Dwight would talk about that a lot, and I thought that was a right-on message from Dwight, that none of us here, as you're saying, are perfect, and it's a place where we can come to be with others. So let's look at verses, chapter 3, verses 10 through 23. If somebody would please volunteer to read that.
Here's the sad thing, though.
Yes.
That we don't expect them to be perfect, but we've had elders in the past here, and you have a certain amount of trust in them.
Mm-hmm.
You have trust that they're going to make wise decisions. You have trust that they're going to keep their commitments. You have trust that their decisions are going to be made on love. And the hard thing is when they fall away, or their decisions are not made on love, their decisions are made on selfishness and things like that, we accept the fact that they're human, but it's so hard because you have to decide, I'm truly trusting in Jesus Christ, even though you can put a Band-Aid on that, the wound is still very deep.
Right, exactly.
So I think it's more about trust
right.
than anything else. But right. It just goes back to my point.
Right.
You're either trusting Christ or something else.
Well, before we read the scripture then, I'm going to jump in, because you kind of opened a door that I was going to go into here in a second, so I'll just go into this door. Really, quite honestly, as a church body, what can you, as Pam was kind of talking about here a little bit, what should you expect from your leadership?
Consistency.
Boom.
Faithfulness.
Consistency.
Strong communication with the members.
Okay. Strong communication.
Rightly dividing the word.
Okay. Rightly dividing the word. I look at cohesiveness. I talk sometimes about, you know, the eldership, the leadership needs to be pulling the rope the same direction. If we're not pulling the rope the same direction, we both sometimes, you know, there can be factions within us that one of us is going this way and the other is going that way. Both are not bad directions, but they're not the same direction. If I'm telling you that you need to go to the men's retreat and to build yourself up and get some relationships with men, do small groups and do friend speak and those type programs, and another elder is saying those are invalid programs, those aren't going to do any good for the church, are we pulling the rope the same direction?
No, but even in the New Testament, there were a lot of disagreements with the apostles themselves. But the thing that is, they were working together, mm-hmm. and if you look and read, they eventually worked it out. They didn't just say, like, I'm going to disfellowship you. You know, like when Paul had the big disagreement over the circumcision issue, and, you know, he wasn't like, well, I'm just going to not associate with the guys in Jerusalem anymore.
Right.
You
know, but they talked it through and worked it out.
And
so that they, what, ended up?
Right.
Going the same direction, right? I mean,
well, yeah, and they could have gotten mad,
right?
You know, and they could have said, you know, I'm not going to deal with this or whatever. And so, my point is, there can be disagreements, but they worked them out,
right? Right.
There needs to be. What you're saying on the sideline, the offensive coordinator and the head coach, they had a disagreement, but
they work it out.
They work it out.
And that's what you should expect from us, is for us to quote work it out so that we give a communication of a constant. And that's why for us it's important at times to try to take the personalities, like I've talked about upstairs. We have to sometimes take the personalities out of what we do or the decisions we try to make and make them consistent as much as we can with Scripture. And so, therefore, it's not choosing one side or another. It's trying to choose a direction that we think God would want us to go in.
We expect that from you, and we trust that you do that.
It's the trust.
Yeah.
But I also think that as a congregation, we've got to support you. So we've got to be cohesive. We have to communicate. We have to work together so that it does. I mean, we are going to have disagreements. And just to add, at the end of the day, I mean, I think if we all sat down and picked one topic, you're going to have, as many people are in here, a little bit of how you view that, which is okay. But at the end of the day, after we've had that conversation, I feel like that we should all be able to say, you know what, I may not completely agree with you, but I still love you, and I'm not going to be mad at you and walk out of this room and never speak to you again.
Right.
If not, we're not going to make it.
Right.
Yeah. Because that's what God, you know, that's what Christ taught. There were, I mean, think of all the people he didn't agree with.
Yeah. Right.
But he still loved them. He still climbed on that cross for them and died for them. And you know,
right.
Here we are today, so...
If Scripture doesn't prove anything more to us than that it's a work in progress, and it's still today a work in progress. I mean, that's why Paul was writing these letters to all these churches, because they were works in progress. They were making mistakes, and they were doing things good. He talks about the good things they were doing. We're a work in progress.
I saw Linda Gray on a TV show, Fab Life, and... yeah, Melinda Gray that was in Dallas, you know, and she wrote a book recently, it just came out, How to Be Successful or something, but the road is always under construction.
There you go.
This, I've never thought of this before, forgive me, this is not going to be football. Well, okay, how did you do in American history? Think about the Constitution of the United States for a minute. Okay? Mm-hmm. It's lasted 200 and however many years it has been. Because the argument about how to interpret the Constitution as played out by Jefferson and Hamilton, Jefferson's the one who said you can't do anything that's not specifically said, and Hamilton said, well, look, there's some things we got to do, and it doesn't say we can't have a bank, but hey, we need a bank to get the other stuff done. But Jefferson actually proved Hamilton to be right, because nowhere did it say the president can buy an area three times as big as the country is already. Mm-hmm. But it was too good a deal to pass up. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible is, if you just take the principles as much as possible, and you can and a looser construction, just because they, I don't know, whatever, said you have to wear sandals, you can't wear boots. I don't think it said that, but let's say it did. Then that's not for always, forever, for everybody in the world. That's
right. That's a good example. Well, today we don't wear sandals, we wear boots or shoes or whatever. So
it's funny because I deliberately have worn sandals to church to see anybody say you can't
do it. You didn't tell him he could, did you?
No. Don't really care.
But you know, the Constitution is a living document, mm-hmm. and the Bible is a living document. Mm-hmm. And that's what you have to look at. It's not it's a dynamic rather than a static document.
Mm-hmm.
And the Constitution is 200-something, but the Bible is how old?
Yeah.
And it's still standing. It's still on the bestseller list every year.
Yeah.
And even though it's being attacked, its principles and what we live by are still here.
Exactly. Good point.
Yeah, I think the one thing that, obviously, whenever there's a disagreement, depending on the level of that disagreement, there's going to be emotions, and those emotions run high. And one thing that obviously Christ taught us is always to keep those emotions within yourself, in order to be able to help somebody else. Because, I mean, just think about how he was attacked all throughout the Bible. And yet, never changed the way he was and how he treated people. And, you know, like the woman at the well, he told her to, you know, go and sin no more. Now, he didn't go check on her after that. He didn't follow her around. But he told her to go and sin no more. And if you looked at other people, some people would say, well, hang on a minute. You told her not to sin, but yet you didn't ever go check on her. That's wrong. Well, no, it's not wrong, because he told her exactly what to do and how to follow the word. And I think the thing we do with our emotions sometimes is we get to the point that we let our emotions run wild, and then, or we let it build up. You know, that's the thing. I used to tell people all the time, the same way football or being the principal or anything else, parent, kid get in trouble in school, and yet they'd wait until the spring semester to come up and see about it, and they'd let it build for 6 months.
Yeah.
And then it's totally out of control by then. And it's the same way in the church sometimes. We let things build up, and build up, never bother to go tell anybody about it. And then when they do come to you about it, it's huge.
Right.
And really, sometimes then there's really no way around that, because you're not going to convince that person that, well, let's sit down and business about it. And that's one thing that I think we miss sometimes as a church, is to have that openness about us and to be able to just say, you know, it's not a big deal. Can we talk about this sometime?
Mm-hmm.
Well, absolutely. You know, and that's what you want. You got to have that open communication, be able to talk, be able to visit, to say, well, you know, here's where we're at. Here's what we're doing. And sometimes we fail to do that.
Yeah. That's a great example, Chauncey. Chauncey talks a lot about this, is we're here. We're here Wednesday nights. Please come and talk to us. We want you to communicate with us and concerns and so forth. And like Chauncey says, a lot of times when people finally come to talk to us, it's built up so much that it's like they can't even listen, you know, to anything or have any communication of sharing of thoughts or ideas. They've got their mind totally made up of how bad we are sometimes, and there's no change in that mind.
That's one of the analogy of the fact that a family, this is a family,
mm-hmm.
Physical families are torn apart by that very thing that you just said.
Exactly.
They'll set up and fester for years, and nobody ever even knows why the other one's mad.
Right, right. Yeah, and this 90% of it's good. I mean, it's like I say, when I look in this room, I've had discussions with several of you. We aren't always on the same page, but when it's all said and done, we go back in the other room and worship together, don't we? You know,
the good thing of it is you never know what somebody's going to bring to you that you look at and go, you know what, I never thought of it that way.
Yeah.
You know, because like you say, we're sure not perfect by any means, and then people just tell me things for, and I thought, wow, you know, never thought of it like that. So it helps us, number one, to be able to understand more of where maybe that person's coming from if they didn't sit down and talk to us about it. You know, it's kind of like the people in the hospital, you know, when they're there and then they come home, they're upset because you didn't come see them, but they didn't tell anybody they were even there.
Yeah.
So it's like, well, how am I supposed to know if you don't tell me?
Right.
And that makes it difficult, because honestly, when that happens, I feel guilty because I did.
Right.
You know?
Well, and as I was studying this lesson, what really jumped out at me was the need for the plurality of eldership and leadership. Because I've been in a church where there was two elders, and several times, in fact, and one time it worked all right because the two men worked together well and were of the same heart and mind and very servant attitude. But I've been in another church where one of the two was a dictator, and it didn't matter what Scripture said. It was, this is my way, this is my church, and we'll do it my way. And that poor little church still never has recovered from that leadership. And so, but the more men willing to serve and can interject and work together, the better, the healthier I think the church can be. And, because... Man, I don't have all the right answers, and you know, and I know every man in the room doesn't have all the right answers. But yes, when we share our thoughts and ideas, I feel sometimes like God directs us in the way to go. Let's read. We don't have much time left, but let's go ahead and read 10 through 23 if someone would. Thanks.
By the grace God has given me, I lay the foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you're wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. The wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours.
And you are of Christ,
and Christ is of God.
Okay. Since I don't have much time, I'll summarize and y'all can jump in. Again, it's kind of to me what we've been talking about, that there's a foundation laid for us in Christ's death on the cross. And we, as the body, are the temple of God. We form the temple. We're the church. And it's up to us how well we build that church and work together to build that church. And sometimes we can not build it properly, and it's going to burn down. And that happens. And I like the last part. Right when you think you're wise and you've got it all figured out and you've got all the answers, you're nothing but a fool. That's basically to me what he said. You know, you think you're so wise, you are nothing but a fool if you think you got it all figured out. David and I were having a discussion the other day about Revelation. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And I asked David, I said, well, you think maybe God put Revelation in there to let us know that we don't know everything for sure? But I think, though, there's a lot of truth to this, that we're Christ, and we just need to keep working together. Thanks, y'all.